Today's message comes from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 26. Please turn your Bibles as we read God's Word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will draw water, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master. For as for the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen. May God bless the reading of his word. And we want to welcome up our senior pastor, Pastor Henry Chang.
Good morning. It's good to be with you on this last Sunday of August, actually last Sunday of the summer session. After one more off day tomorrow, we will begin officially the fall semester or the fall season. Now I want to give thanks to the Lord for the EC pastoral team after knowing that I'm scheduled to preach today, they informed me that EC has been going through a series of messages on marriage. And after this Sunday, EC will begin a new series on another book. Perhaps Pastor Wilson already told you that. At the same time, they told me that since I only come to EC once every 6 months, it's not fair for them to force me to try to say something about marriage. So I have a choice. I can deviate. Pastor Wilson told me that I have the freedom to deviate from speaking on the issue of marriage. So it's good that I have a choice. But I also want to tell you that sometimes having a choice is daunting, you know. You wonder what you're going to speak about. And then I look at all the sermons preached about marriage in this during the summer by the EC pastors. And I think that perhaps most of the important things about marriage have been covered. So I end up choosing this passage, Genesis 24. And the sermon title is A Match Made in Heaven. And the whole book, the whole chapter is about marriage. The whole chapter is about Isaac was able to have a wife found for him. But I also want to deviate from just talking about the marriage because this chapter, chapter 24, there is a more fundamental theme about this chapter. It's about God's promise. Now, Genesis 24, for your information, is the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. The longest chapter. On the one hand, that will make you wonder why would the author bother spending so much time, so many details to describe the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah? Why? Why would the author spend so much time? There are other events, other incidents in the Bible that we so much want to hear details. They are so important, much more important than a man marrying a woman. And there's no clue by the author of Genesis how those things happen. For example, one of the most important things about the Israel is the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abraham, blah, 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 blah. So Abraham went. Doesn't that bother you? No detail. No detail about how concrete that experience was, how specific. I mean, for us Christians, when we sometimes wonder about God's will, we want to know the detail. I mean, is it an audible voice? Is it an inner voice? And if it's an inner voice, how would Abraham know it was from the Lord? It was from God. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? Whether in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, or at night? Doesn't it bother you? Our emotion, our feeling, the inner thought in us, sometimes we don't know. We don't know. Was it something I ate 2 days ago? Or was it from God? No detailed description about perhaps one of the most important things about the Jewish people, Abraham calling. But then chapter 24 spends so much time describing about the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. Makes you wonder. But on the other hand, you will say, okay, sure. This is probably one of the most relevant things to any man or woman. After all, most people expect to get married, expect to have children, and so on. Particularly for the Chinese family, Chinese culture, particularly for Chinese parents. I mean, Chinese parents treat their children asexual. You know what I mean? Asexual meaning that as if they don't have sexuality. During their high school year, I mean, you know, the parents treat their young people as if their young children have no sexuality. You don't talk to boys, they tell the girls. You don't talk to girls, they tell the boys. At least that's when I was growing up. I mean, my parents pretend I'm asexual. And then, after I went to college, as if the light switch has been switched on, they began asking you questions. Did you find somebody else? Did you find someone? I mean, all of a sudden, you know, the switch is on. And they bother you so much, right? And after college, after you are a young adult, after you have proven yourself self-dependent, and they keep on asking you this question. Have you found somebody else? And you bring someone home, they shook their head, no, not this one. You wonder who is getting married. This is perhaps one of the most relevant things to ordinary men and women. But then, it is about promise. It is about not only God's promise to Abraham, but his descendant will be more than the star in the sky, the sand on the seashore. It is about God's promise from the beginning of mankind to the final consummation of God's kingdom. Every step of the way, every event, seemingly non-important to people who don't know anything about God's promise, has to be there. Every link has to be there perfectly. So, it is about God's promise. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are people who have received your precious promise. And at the same time, we are also people who are awaiting that promise to be perfectly fulfilled, consummated. We bring ourselves into your presence, giving you thanks and seeking your strength, so that we will continue to appreciate the promise in Jesus Christ and a way for that promise to be fulfilled. Father, I give you thanks for the life in Jesus, not only he has accomplished, but also he has been accomplishing through his church, his bride, people like us here this morning, including to the families who may be traveling and having vacation, the last vacation for the summer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Now, what is the nature of God's promise? God's promise is so precious, always exceeds our present experience. That is the first part of this chapter 24. Now, just verse 1 is already worth us to pause and pondering. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, this single verse is worth us to sit there and pause and ponder and worship. God had blessed Abraham in all things. God had blessed this man who is well advanced in age. All things. Indeed, God has blessed Abraham in many, many things. Since calling Abraham, God protected Abraham even when Abraham didn't know how to ask for the protection. In chapter 12, when they went to Egypt, when some man had eyes on Sarah, God intervened. It happened again in chapter 20. In chapter 13, the Bible described that Abraham said gold, silver, livestock, so many things, so so abundant possession that he and Lot cannot coexist in a certain space. So they had to separate. In chapter 14, talking about Abraham defeated the kings that captured Lot. This man who had no military training was able to defeat kings. So in all things, God had blessed Abraham. Now, for an old man to say something that God had blessed me in all things, it's very worthwhile. Because life is, for a 30-year old man who feels very, very successful, satisfactory, doesn't mean that he's going to say the same thing at age 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80. But for a man who is beyond 100 years old and able to say that, for a well-advanced man in years, he's able to say that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It's tremendous. It's wonderful. But then, this verse also posits a question, a tension. What about now? God has been good in my life all this time. What about now? Is this all? Is this all that I can anticipate from God? Is this everything? Is there anything else worth for me to looking forward to? For an old man who said that God had blessed me in all things, is there anything else for him to look forward to? The answer is yes, because Isaac didn't have a wife yet. So regardless of God had blessed him all things up to this point, something still awaits. This is the nature of God's promise. His promise is precious. It has many facets. On the one hand, we always have something to look forward to. Now, for people who are frustrated with what's going on in life, same thing. For people who feel satisfied, successful, good career, good school, and maybe even good marriage, there is still something that we need to look forward to. That is the nature of God's promise. He has blessed us all things, and yet there's always something that we need to look forward to. There's always something that we are supposed to wait for. This is extremely important for life, because understanding that there is something worth us looking forward to is actually more important than possessing many, many success. Able to say that there's something still worthwhile for me to look forward to. People may say, well, this is only the sentiment for people like us, ordinary people, struggling to survive. We live in an affluent society, affluent nation, one of the most affluent nations in the world. But then, this church is mostly middle-class people, maybe even upper middle class. But we feel, in order to maintain our status of owning the house, whatever, we struggle. We sometimes feel, I barely just survive. We may feel that, okay, Christian doctrine is only for people, like ordinary people struggling in this life to survive, so that they say, okay, I got to look forward to tomorrow, next week, 2 years from now. For those people who have great achiever, they don't need to have this hope in their life. Well, let me tell you one of the, perhaps the greatest achiever in the world. Steve Jobs. He is the only man in this world who has accomplished the thing that I'm going to describe in the following. He is the only man in the world who is able to found a company and then witnessing that company became the most valuable company in the world before he died. No man, no woman has ever accomplished this. Steve Jobs did. He not only founded Apple. Before his death, he was able to witness that the Apple stock finally exceeded ExxonMobil and became the most valuable company in the entire world. And yet, in the video clip that his biographer was interviewing him a couple years before his death, when the discussion about the imminent death brought up, this is what Steve Jobs said. What's the point? What is the point of life? I mean, any one of us sitting in this congregation, our wealth is not even 1/100th of a Steve Jobs, not even maybe 1/1000th. Anybody who is able to accomplish 1/100th of Steve Jobs able to accomplish, you probably will not say, what's the point, right? I mean, our whole life point is trying to get there. He's able to get there. And he said, what's the point? This is the greatest achiever today. And then he said, what's the point? Nothing else to look forward to. And yet, God's promise is so precious, always leaving something for us to look forward to. But then at the same time, because God's promise always exceeds our present experiences, His promise is so unique to the point that there's no way that we can take anything to substitute for that. In other words, if we're waiting for something to happen, no matter how hard we try, no matter how able we are, there's simply nothing humanly can accomplish to substitute for God's promise. Isaac's getting a wife is critical. How about just finding a wife for him in the land of Canaan? Can we substitute something while we await? Well, I tell you, Abraham did. He did try to substitute the thing that God promised him by something else. He actually tried twice. In chapter 15, Eliezer of the Damascus. He was asking God, according to the Mideast custom, anyone in the household can be named as the one who inherits the whole thing. So he's asking the Lord the question, is legitimate from human culture standpoint. Is Eliezer the Damascus the one that's supposed to receive everything from me? The answer is no. And he tried a second time, Ishmael. And the answer is still no. And this is the dilemma. God's promise always exceeds our present experience because it is precious. It is unique. Regardless how much He had blessed us in the past, there is always something that I need to stretch out my hand, even though my finger can't touch it. I need to stretch my hand and look forward, away for that. And there's nothing I can do. There's not, if I withdraw my hand and trying to accomplish something by my hand, no substitution. God's promise is precious, always exceeds our present experience. Then, if so, will He deliver? Will God deliver His promise? The story unfolds, and the answer is yes. God's promise now is not only precious, always exceeds our present experience. God's promise is certain. Therefore, giving us confidence and freedom. This is how the story unfolds in verse 3 to verse 9. Abraham got an old servant of him and asking him to give an oath, giving him the assignment. Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham, this old, well-advanced man, has come to know the Lord to the point that he knew that he cannot waver. His son is not to marry anyone from the land of Canaan. His son had to go back, they have to go back to his own country and find a wife for Isaac. He's asking the servant to put a hand under his side to swear. Now, the only another occurrence of this act, of this behavior, is in Genesis chapter 47, when Jacob demanded Joseph to put Joseph's hand under Jacob's thigh and swear that Joseph would never bury Jacob in Egypt. After Jacob died, Joseph is to bring his body back to where Abraham buried himself, buried his wife, and so on. Abraham knew. He has the confidence. So when the servant asked him in verse 5 the question, the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" He's asking Abraham, If no woman is willing to come, must I take your son back to where you came from and marry that woman there? Now, this servant is a very wise man because he knew that this mission is very difficult. 700 miles away. How would he know? How would he know that somebody is willing to come? So he asks Abraham, he's asking Abraham, what option do I have? What alternative do I have? If I couldn't find any woman from where you came from, must I take your son back there? He's asking for a practical solution to a problem that he may not be able to solve. The servant's question is, what options do I have? In case I couldn't find any woman willing to, would you give me the option to do so? And Abraham responded in verse 6, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now all is good up to this point. Abraham is telling his servant now, "Oh, no. You don't understand. What God promised, he will deliver. He had told me that my offspring will have this land as inheritance. Therefore, no, none of my descendants is going back to where I came from. He has swore to me. He spoke to me. And he shall send an angel to guide you. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Great confidence. Yet, there is verse 8, which is strange. "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." That is amazing, isn't it? From this well-advanced man of God, he's able to say something his servant knows, that he's so confident about God. And at the same time, he told his servant, if after the angel leading you to find the woman that God has ordained to be my son's wife, if she's not willing to come, you're free. You're free. God's promise always gives us confidence, and freedom. Always give us confidence and freedom. Confident so that we, or I, or you, will not waver yourself. You know that there's nothing to substitute for God's promise. You know that surely He is going to deliver. So you do not waver. God's promise gives us confidence. On the other hand, Abraham, this truly matured spiritual man of God, knowing that, understanding human frailty. On the one hand, he's certain about God's faithfulness. He himself will never compromise. But on the other hand, he understands human frailty. Therefore, he does not place unbearable burden onto his servant. If you read his description together, you will wonder, why would anybody say this? I mean, if I'm so confident about God, when I tell my coworker to do something, if they say, "Oh, Pastor Henry, oh, Brother Henry, are you sure this is doable? Are you sure we can do this? Are you sure that we can launch into this ministry?" If they show any signs of doubt, what is our response? What is our nature response? "You, faithless man. You, man of little faith." This is our nature response. I mean, if God is so sure, what else? Go do it. Go discover yourself that God is faithful. I mean, this is a very old servant who had followed Abraham for all these years. He didn't even say that, "Haven't you seen enough? Haven't you seen enough how God is so faithful to this household? How many more times you want to see it?" No rebuke, no threatening, no such thing that if you didn't accomplish this assignment, don't even bother come back. He does not place unbearable burden onto his servant. No undue burden, yet he himself will never compromise. This is a truly matured man of God. I envy this kind of spiritual leader for the church. On the one hand, himself or herself will never compromise. On the other hand, it is so liberating to work with this kind of people. Don't rebuke, don't threat, no put down. Liberating. And I hope that in our CCC, Christian will continue to grow to become this kind of man and woman. Does not compromise oneself, and yet do not put any undue burden onto other people. Because God's promise gives us confidence and freedom. Freedom that we give to others, not freedom we give to ourselves. This is what Apostle Paul has been talking about in his epistle in Corinthians, in a lot of the letters. Anytime he talks about freedom, he's talking about freedom that a Christian will allow other people to have. But that Christian will restrain his own freedom because he or she does not compromise. After knowing God's promise is special, precious, always exceeds our present experience, and at the same time giving us confidence and freedom. And then the story unfolds. You see, after Abraham gave his servant this freedom, he went. This is interesting, isn't it? If Abraham said, "No, put your hand under my thigh," I don't know what's going to happen. It's only after saying that you are free from this oath, this old servant went. Liberation is indeed precious. And then the story unfolds. This old servant finally, then, verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, we reader know that he is at the right destination now. He didn't. Now, I have been going to East Asia for short-term mission training purpose every year. Sometimes the place we went, they didn't even tell us where we're supposed to be. They just said, "We're going to pick you up at the airport, and then we will drive you to a certain place." It's only in the car I may ask the question, are we going? And they will say a name of a city or of a district. Some of the district, I haven't even heard of the name. But then I feel safe, because after 45 minutes, an hour on highway, I began to see the name of the district appearing on the highway sign. So I know I wasn't far away. And then, 50 kilometer, whatever, and later on 10 kilometers. So I know I'm getting closer and closer, but not this old servant. This is the city of Abraham's homeland. There's no sign. But he got there. He knew roughly he was in the right area, probably according to Abraham's description. What did he do? Like every Christian would do today, he prayed and asked for a sign. Verse 12, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camel,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Powerful prayer. Asking for sign. Not only just asking for some sign so vague that he doesn't even know what he's asking. I mean, did you ever pray this kind of thing? "Oh, God, send me a young Christian, female, whatever." And then you don't even specify anything. He's asking that any woman, if I ask her, "Give me some water," and say, "I will also feed your camels," she's ordained. How risky. What if it's a 65-year-old grandma? What if the only one will respond is a 65-year-old grandma? Say, "Oh, I'll feed your camel." He's going to bring her back. And he's going to show to Abraham. Abraham will look at this woman and say, "What are you doing? Are you giving me another wife?" He's asking for a sign. And yet, so specific. Anyone who would offer, "Feed your camels as well," is the woman. Why such a sign? Now, of course, you can say, if a stranger asking for someone to offer him some water drink, for a woman able to respond, showing that this woman is willing to be hospitable to strangers. He's kind, he's friendly, and this is good nature of a person. But then he's also asking that this woman herself will be willing to fetch water for the camels. Why? Now, in our Bible study, you know, if you get into real serious Bible study, people will always say that, oh, you know, and you understand the context, you need to analyze the chapter before and chapter. Oh, by the way, this chapter is extremely important because this beautiful marriage is sandwiched between two funerals. Chapter 23, Sarah's funeral. Chapter 25, Abraham's funeral. So this is trying to tell you that this is the last act in Abraham's eyes that God is faithful. Anyway, when we are seriously thinking about Bible study, we always want to know the historical context, social context, culture, you know, whatever. Here is what you need to know. This is the historical context we need to know in order to understand. For camel, after long journey, you know how much a camel can drink? A camel, after long journey, can drink in the average 25 gallons of water in one setting. 25 gallons. In fact, if you go search on the internet, Google it. I Googled it, you know, I found out that one guy, this is probably a Middle Eastern man, saying that his camel just drank 35 gallons of water after a day of journey. 35 gallons. How many camels are there? There are 10. Let's do the math. In other words, for Rebecca, who is fully aware of how animal can drink a camel, she is facing the task of fetching 250 gallons of water, 2,000 pounds, 1,000 kilograms, 1 ton. Many of you, you know, go to LA Fitness or whatever, you know, to push out, to do what? I don't know how many of you is capable of lifting weight in a short while, 2,000 pounds of weight. Not just weight. You also need to know how many times she had to do this. In the ancient day, a typical jar can hold water about 2 to 3 gallons. So to fetch 250 gallons of water, meaning that she had to go to the well 100 times or so, 150 times. And then listen to the author's detailed description about what's happening. In verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. The author is trying to tell you not only she had to fetch water, she had to go down and come up. Because in the ancient days, ancient times, sometimes around the well, they would dig another 2-3 meter radius hollow ground and put steps, you know, maybe very narrow steps to go down there. Why? To prevent wild animal or livestock to get near the well, because animals doesn't like, they don't recognize steps that easily. So they will stand far away from the well so that their dropping don't have to be, you know, disposed around the well. This is sanity purpose. They dug around the well, 2-3 meter radius, hollow ground. For men and women, they know, take the step down, get the water and come up. Animals usually don't do that. So this is what Rebecca have to go down step and up step 100 times. Think about this in LA Fitness. My goodness, how long is this? This is going down, going up. This is also steep steps. This is when you run a treadmill, this is the highest angle that you will set. So what is the servant looking at? He's not only looking for a woman that is kind, that is friendly. He's looking for a workhorse. He's looking for a woman that is healthy, strong, industrious. He didn't ask sign out of the blue. He didn't say, if I see the woman, I feel tingling in my heart. He's clearly looking for a workhorse. What else is there? The quality a woman needs if she is going to leave his own family 700 miles to a strange land, to marry to a man, to build a house, to raise children. He's not asking some very abstract sign. God's promise demands our responsible response. He's there now. His sign is fitting with the quality of the woman this household needs. On the contrary, if you look at how Christians asking for signs now, oh, they'll pray, oh God, I really want to marry a Christian, a sister, and then behold, there's a sister in the church. I mean, so they start, you know, they start talking, they start, you know, having a little bit of fellowship, and then finally both knew that there's a little bit going on, so he invited her to a beautiful dinner place. There is candle on the table. I'll tell you, if you go to any restaurant with a set of candle on the table, you have to pay probably $5 more each person for that candle. So next time, not just BYOB, BYOC, bring your own candle. All right? Bring your own candle so you save $5. So surrounding this beautiful candle, dim light. Oh, this young Christian man reach out and touch this young girl's hand the very first time. My God, what a pair of hands. Smoother than the highest quality of silk. Silk from Hangzhou. Smoother than the best quality Hangzhou silk. And then he squeezed a little bit. Oh my God! Soft and tender as if boneless. I have to say this in Mandarin. 柔弱无骨. What else? This got a sign. So he married her. And then he'll find out that pair of hands he touched, which had no trace of ever done any household. What would she bring to the table? Now I have to say this. I have to say, you ladies also touch the man's hand. If his hand is smoother than the Hangzhou silk, if his hands are bone, you know, soft and gentle as if boneless, watch out! What can he bring to the table? Because according to Pastor Wilson, which I totally agree, marriage is neither chauvinism nor feminism. I know that the household now is a little bit different from when I got married 40 years ago. So young lady, do this test as well, okay? No wonder today Christians can be frustrated. And sometimes can even be so lost. We wishfully thinking God's promise can be accomplished without our responsible response. But this story tells us God's promise, precious, always exceed our present experience. Certain, give us confidence and freedom. At the same time, demanding our responsible response. Now, the story continues, including the servants dealing with Rebecca's brother. He is a very, very wise servant. After his speech, the first 3-4 sentence, the deal is done. You go and read it. He didn't just go and say, oh, you know what? God has given my master a vision or whatever. His way of persuading Rebecca's family that our household is the best choice for your daughter is tremendous. Because God's promise demands a responsible response. Let us pray. Dear Father, we can become disillusioned with so many things in this world, but never your promise. Because your promise is so precious, always exceeds our present experience, and yet so certain, giving us confidence and freedom, liberating, at the same time demanding our responsible response. Pray that you will continue to teach us, to educate us, to train us, so that we may become like men and women of God, according to your word and design. That in every day of our life, no matter how many disappointments this world may throw into our face, our faith will always remain alive. Our hope will always remain zealous. And our wisdom will gain day by day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.